to the lapel.
As you know, we've been, for those who have been here, for the last several weeks, we have been going over destiny, and we're going to conclude that, not our destiny, but just talking about it next week. The week after that, we actually have a missionary coming who is a missionary to the Middle East and works in Iraq, Iran, those countries, going to come and share. And one of the things he encourages, he says, you know, you see all the negative stuff on the news, but God is doing a mighty work over there. And several Muslims are being saved and coming to know the Lord. And so he's going to be here in the morning, but he's also going to be here in the evening. He has his position in addition to missionary is he has a movie production studio that does small movies. And so he's produced a whole about 35-minute movie that they're going to show about what God's doing over the Middle East. That's going to be in the evening. So if you could put that on your calendar, if you want to invite someone, encourage you to do that. We're going to just go over a little bit. You know, as we said, we've been talking about destiny. And one of the things as we went the first week is a big part of destiny is even believing you have one. And, you know, that's a major step because you're not going to take a step in a direction to God if you don't even believe he has a will or a destiny for your life. And we shared in Psalms 139 a verse that said that even before you were born, that God had written out a plan for your life. It's up to us how much we want to line up with that, but God had a plan. It's a good plan. So we discussed some of that. We talked about in Genesis 1:26 how that God made us in his likeness, and that just wasn't the fact of the aspect of him, that we resemble him on the outward, but there's something of resembling him and who he is, the character of God and his nature. And that happens in every area of a life. It happens for me being a husband, by the way, Lois, my wife, Pastor Lois, is up in, she went to the Awake Conference, I think it's called, up in Ann Arbor with Pastor Barbara Yoder. So that's where she is today. But part of that is reflecting God as a husband or a wife, as a parent, as a friend, as an athlete, as an artist, as an employer, leader, whatever, that there's a sense of God's likeness coming out from us. Last week, we discussed a little bit about hope and how, you know, hope that we have control of the switch of what goes on in our life, what we're allowing in and out. It's like one of the leaders said, you know, sometimes we want to have hope, but we just can't flip that switch. We just need, and that's where we need each other. We need God sometimes to take our hand and just push it up. Say, God, I'm afraid to push that switch up. I'm afraid what's going to happen. And so we need him sometimes just to help us to have hope. And our hope, we have promises in the scripture that Jesus, he gives us hope. If we focus, believe in him, walk with him, we can have hope that we can have hope. You know, that's something to believe that you can have hope, that you can have hope, and not get to a point where there's no hope at all. And also last week, we shared a little bit about the condition of the soils of our heart. And we talked about the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 8 and the different conditions of our heart, the path, which is basically, he said, the seed that was thrown on a path, and a path that just doesn't receive. And there's things that God could have for our destiny, we just won't receive them. And, you know, and that's not something that happens just when we get saved. You could be walking with God for 25 years. You could be a pastor. You could be a worship leader. You could be whoever and walk with God for 25 years and begin to harden our heart that we no longer receive that seed. That we no longer, because a path is something we create and it's well-worn and it's something that we've made. He says, no, I'm not receiving anymore. I got my path and I don't want any more God. And so there's a point of us always watching the condition of our heart, that we don't allow it to become hardened to the things of God. We talked about how our hearts could become, like it says in this parable, rocky soil. And those rocks could come from things that you experience in your own life. You know, things that happen in your that through your life, through growing up, through, you know, some hard things or difficulties, or way, just circumstances in your life, can create those areas in our life that we just reject God. And we reject the purpose. And no, God can't do that in me. No, you don't know what happened to me. This could never happen. You know, I'm not like that. I can't, I don't deserve that. So we can have that rock in our life that we feel we don't even deserve the things of God. You know, and some of those rocks are put in there by other people. Some are put in there by life. But you know, we also have the ability to put those rocks in ourselves, to take up beliefs and take up a lifestyle that we reject and we cannot receive the things of God. And so that's where, again, as Jeremy said, you know, about the importance of being together with one another so we can help one another to even take those rocks out and help lift those up. Because sometimes some of those rocks can be pretty heavy and it's hard to get them out. But that's why God put us as a people so we can help one another, so we can have that good soil. And the other soil was the soil weeds. You know, and that's just self-explanatory, that the cares of life and all that can choke us. And again, that can happen anytime in life. Anytime. We can flip that switch and just become so consumed with the cares and worries and concerns. And the last one, of course, was the good soil. And the good soil, predominantly, it stands for those with a noble and good heart, which basically, if you go back to the root meanings of some of those, is that you have a right attitude toward God. You have a right perspective of God. Did you see him in the right way? Did you see him? And it actually means honest. And you have an honest heart. That you truly see God for who he is. And there's not a blurred vision of because, again, of things that's happened. And it says, and because of that, the way this good soil happened is they retained it. You know, if we don't believe the things God speaks to us is worth holding on to, we're not going to produce a crop. We've rejected it. And the other thing is there was perseverance. So today, we're going to go to another parable that Jesus told. It's found in Matthew 25 about the talents that he gave out. But before we do that, I ask Pastor Ron Wilson's going to come, and he's going to share a little bit about how he discovered God's destiny so far at this point in his life.
Thank you, Pastor. Mm-hmm. Good morning, church family. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord this morning. Kathy, you brought to my memory with your little scarlet and gray fuzzy thing you have on your neck. The last Monday night, there was actually, you know, in this discovery process of destiny, was really a prophetic thing happened last Monday night. The Buckeyes and the Ducks. You know, Jesus loves the Ducks just as much as he loves the Buckeyes. However, think about that. And I'm serious about this. Think about, it was a team, the Buckeyes, that wasn't supposed to be their year. Weak conference. Wrong family, if you will. Not the SEC. That's the conference of champions, not the Big Ten. First string quarterback gets hurt. Who's the second string quarterback? JT Barrett comes on the scene. He gets hurt. And who's the third guy? Who's this no name? Cardale. That's his name now. Yeah, everybody knows his name now. Wrong family. Broken family. Wrong side of the tracks. Now national champions. I think that's a prophetic thing that happened as far as destiny, as far as the highest state, but also I think it's something for Ohio also. In this year that we've been declaring that something's going on in Ohio in 2015, I think mm-hmm. that's just a picture of what God has in store for us. So I'm thankful for that. And I'm also thankful in that as in the Ohio State Buckeyes, as in my life, that God put people in their lives, Urban Meyer and all the rest of the people, that spoke life into those guys. Mm-hmm. They said, I believe in you. When everybody else says you're like third string nobodies and from a wrong family, wrong conference, I believe in you. And I'm sure there are other people. And I've had that same thing in my life. Very, very thankful. When I was young, I had a father, an earthly father. Not everybody had an earthly father like I did. And there's part of me says, well, don't be braggadocious, if you will, about your dad, because some people, doesn't even like Cardale Jones, doesn't know his dad. Mm-hmm. Doesn't even know who he is. But, you know, I'm not going to stop with that, because I'm thankful for my dad.
Good.
And he spoke life into me, and he every day of my life, he would say, don't be afraid to be different, and you've got a future, and I believe in you. Mm-hmm. And then he helped introduce me to my Heavenly Father, that also spoke life into me, every day of my life, whether I was listening or not, they said, you know, Ron, you're somebody. You can do this. And all those thoughts, Jose, that we were talking this morning, all those thoughts that I had in my mind of destiny and a future and of hope, were from Holy Spirit, that also initially was from my dad. And then he put in my life, so thankfully, people who took me under their wings, you know? Spiritual fathers and mothers, whether they were in the business world or whether they were just in life or a church setting, who said, you know, I believe in you and I'm going to help. So I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that, you know, God looks at our hearts and not on the outward appearance. Because again, back like to the Buckeyes, everybody was looking at them and saying, these guys aren't going to make it. They're not even a top 10 team. But in some fashion and in our lives, he looks at our heart. And I'm so thankful for that. That in Samuel 16, it says, but the Lord said, when they were looking for a king, you know, looking for a king, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Thank God he looked at my heart instead of my outward appearance. And some of you have heard my story. I mean, I'm the little farm boy from Big Island, a crossroad in Western Marion County, this short, overweight, slow kid from the country who's always the last one picked for anything. And that's not fun. That's not fun. But, you know, I had a dad who said, you know, you are somebody. And I had a Heavenly Father who said, you know, you're not last. And he looks at all of us like we're first. And I can't comprehend that we're all his favorites, but I'm thankful that he looked at my destiny. He looked at my future. He looked at what I was going to be instead of what I was, you know? I've moved, you know, from this understanding of trying to understand who I am, of looking of like who I will also be too. And God gave me the gift of faith, which I didn't even know existed a long time ago. And then he moved into this hope thing, which I know we talked about last week, but I can't talk unless I talk about hope, because that's what I am. Because I remember years ago sitting in my at one of the corporations I worked for in my office, and God said, Ron, you're going to be a dealer of hope. I go, huh? What the heck's that? And then he started showing me what that is, to be a dealer of hope. And I guarantee you, at that point in time, was I always a hopeful person? Ask Barb. No. Am I always now? No. Do I try to be and have walk in faith and even move from faith to hope to expectation? Which is a difference too. But I think of this, that, you know, I think of an apple tree. I know Eric Fortmeyer's not here today, but he's got his nursery. I think of an apple tree. When that apple tree and that seed's planted and starts to grow in that first foot or two, an apple tree is still an apple tree before it bears its first apple. Because that's what it is. It's not what it's doing. And I think, you know, I was an apple tree, you know, even when I hadn't borne any apples. I was a dealer of hope, even though I wasn't really hopeful at that time. And even though I've had a lot of different occupations and jobs and careers, and it probably hasn't stopped yet, I'm still a dealer of hope wherever I am. And I'm thankful for that, because I believe that's what I was predestined for.
That's good.
We talked about destiny. We talk about Ephesians. I won't go there, but it says, you know, God chose us, and he predestined us for his goodness, paraphrased, for his goodness. And I look at all of you. I look at myself. And I'm thinking about as these days when I was growing up and learning about the Lord and learning just who I am, not what I'm doing, but who I am. I was predestined before the foundations of the earth. Think about that. Before he hung the stars in the sky, he knew, Jane, what your destiny was. He knew, Ben. He knew, Brian, what your destiny was before you took your first breath. And that's amazing to me. And so I'm thankful that he put spiritual fathers and mothers in my life, that he gave me the Holy Spirit in my heart to speak to me, to encourage me, and to encourage me to come into agreement with what he told me I was and who I am. A dealer of hope. That's how I heard. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ron. That's fine. Amen. Thank you, Ron. Appreciate that. You know, in the book of Matthew and chapter 25, Jesus begins to tell a parable about these three guys that he gave some money to. And if you put this in context, what was going on at that time, he really began to tell these parables because he was talking about the end times. He was talking about when things are going to end. So he's basically saying, you know what? The end's going to come for everybody. So listen to these parables so you can align your life up to do what you need to do. That's what he's basically telling us. So it was a few parables. This was the third parable that he told right after he talked to people about things that was going to happen at the end. And so he gives these guys, his three servants, and he gives them, said he's going to go on a journey, called his servants and trusted them with wealth. And he gave one guy five bags of gold, one. And, you know, of course, from my financial background, I went through yesterday and figured up, of course, the price of gold, how much ounces. And so it depends on what you clarify, what was actually clarified as a talent back then. Because a talent is anywhere, because they gave him five talents of gold, anywhere from 57 pounds to 130 pounds. So it's anywhere between $5.8 million to $13 million is what he gave the first guy. Anybody want to be a good steward of that? So anyways, so he gave them, but it says he gave it to them according to their ability. Now the one thing is sometimes we can define that he gave it to them according to their value. That's not what he said. He wasn't saying that, well, I'm going to give you this because you're more important to me. You're more value to me. I'm going to give you this because, you know, you're not as important as this one. And you, here's something, go work with it, you know, whatever. That's not what it was. He valued all of them. Every one of them, he had the same amount of value with them. And he wanted each one of them to succeed. It wasn't just because he gave the one bag of gold that he said, well, you know, you're a failure here. He had the same perspective of, I want all of you to succeed. I want all of you to do well. And, you know, and the thing, being careful, that's one thing we have to be careful of, is we don't get caught up in comparing and always saying, well, why'd they get that? Why does that happen to them? Why do they get so blessed? Why is this, you know, because it's such a trap that we can get in, as opposed to being whatever God gives us, to be thankful and to be a good steward of that. And it's interesting that the man with the five bags of gold and the other one did too, they said at once they put the money to work. There was something in this servant's heart that wanted to bless and honor God. There was an attitude in their heart that said, yes, I want to honor you, God. I want to bless. I want to use this money and make, even though it wasn't his. But there was an excitement of getting to be a part of this, of getting to be a partnership. And there was a relationship there that this servant loved his master. That, you know what? I'm going to, whatever I can do to bless you because you've so blessed me. There was an attitude of the servant understanding his position before the master. There's something about us understanding where we are in our relationship with God. And it says, you know, after a long time, he returned. You know, sometimes we read this parable and we think, wow, it was just a week or two. It could have been 40 years that he went. It could have been a lifetime. So after a long time, he says he came back and he began to give an account. Okay, what'd you guys do? What'd you do with what? This talent I gave you with the gold, when we translate it to talent, but it was a financial thing. What did you do with what I gave you? And so he began to give them an account. And the first one he says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, you know, it's interesting that the qualifications he said there, he didn't say, you know, you're a great investor. He said, good and faithful. Now, this good and faithful is the same words in the parable we just read last week of the person who had good soil. It basically goes back down to the attitude of your heart toward God. It's your perspective. That's what it means. It's good. It's your perspective. It's a character issue, but it's not just being honest. It's a character issue toward God. It's how do you see God? Why, what are you living your life for? You know, and he commended all of them. And he basically gave the both of them the same reward. He said, come, you know, enjoy your master's happiness. But, you know, that doesn't mean that these two servants didn't make a mistake. You know, we look and we think, well, man, they just went out there and everything they did. If you read history of anybody who's successful, they failed sometime. All we see is the end picture. And they got more than what they started with. I mean, they might have lost. They might have went negative somewhere in there. But they didn't quit. Because they had the heart that, you know what? We're still going to work with this. You know, and if you look at, if you read in that whole context, that the whole master, the thing the master was commending them for is they did something. Because the one person that he told him, he says, he's that just buried it. Buried, took his master's, took the money and just buried in a hole. He said, if nothing else, you could have put it in the bank. So really, it wasn't a matter of the fact of that they didn't make. I mean, if he would have come back and he didn't double it, let's say he only made 10%, the master would have been happy because of the attitude of his heart. It wasn't a matter of how much he made or how much he succeeded. There's some people in history who shared some statements about success and failure. Winston Churchill, which most of you know, is World War II, England, helped them get through and succeed and basically stay there, enduring. He says, success is stumbling from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm. And there's something about going, when we fail, that we get back up. That we get back up. You know, that can only be found in God. It's hard sometimes to try to get back up and find it in yourself. You know, look in your circumstances. But when we look to God, there's hope that we can get back up. There's a motivational Christian speaker named Zig Ziglar. He's written a bunch of books and leadership. He says, it's not how far you fall, but how high you bounce that counts. So it's a matter of bouncing back up. Thomas Edison, which most of you know, we attribute him for light bulb, but he also motion picture, phonograph, things like that. A lot of stuff that we enjoy today. He says, I've not failed. I just found 10,000 ways that don't work. It's just it's your whole perspective of life. Steve Jobs, who was founder of Apple Corporation, he passed away, you know, but he said this. He says, you know, if you really look closely, most overnight successes took a long time. All we see is the instantaneous. We see the report. You know, we see just what happens right now. We don't see all that people had to go through. The big thing is they kept getting back up. You know, when we look at the servant who did not do anything, this is what he said. When the master came and said, okay, what'd you do? What'd you do with your life? What'd you do with the things I gave you? First thing he says, Master, I knew that you are a hard man. Now, we're talking about the same master that the other two had. This isn't a new master. So really, it's perspective. It's that this servant was filtering through his perspective of how he saw his attitude toward his master. We filter through our attitude toward God. How we see God. What's our perspective? And as Ron shares stuff, sometimes that can be very linked to how you were brought up. Your perspective, your relationship with your earthly father, or lack thereof, can be very much that. That's part of that healing. That's part of that changing. You know, we don't have to be stuck in that. But that's what he said. He goes, I knew you were a hard man. Well, he knew in his world he was a hard man. But he really wasn't. You know, what he saw was that his master did hold a people accountable. You know, we are all going to be accountable for our life. There's no skipping through. There's no pass. You know, there's none of this like at Cedar Point where you can pay extra and you skip the line and you go to the front. You know, that's really nice. But there's none of that. We all will give account. And you know, and the thing is, when you're in heaven, the person on the throne you're going to get account to is not the person sitting on your right or left. It's not your boss. It's God. It's God is going to be giving, we give account to. So yes, we have account. But what he went on, and he says, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. He basically was saying there, not only are you hard, you're not just. You're not fair. That's what he's saying. He says, you're not fair. Sometimes in our heart, things can happen in our life. Says, God, why? Why did this happen? Why did you let this happen to me? Why did you put me in this situation? Basically, he was developing his attitude toward God. And life, this is part of that where we talk about rocks and those things are life, that it can develop our whole attitude toward God. Why did you do that, God? And we begin to have that filter. And we begin to say, because you're mean. Because you're hard. That's why you did it. And we allow that to help or to be our focal instead of really seeing what God is really like. And then he said, this is what happened because he said all this. He goes, so I was afraid. You know, when we have the wrong perspective of God, fear is right there to fill us up. Fear can jump right in anytime. You know, and fear can cause us not to think clearly. It can cause us to do things that make no sense. Like this man, okay, you have a bank, you can at least put the money in, safe, make interest, or you can throw it in a hole. I mean, that's fear can cause us to do all kinds of things. So having a right attitude toward God is so important. We go to Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's a pastor, David Guzik, who is pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara. He basically said that race, the word race here, which is the same word race, if you go through the scriptures, New Testament, same word, is an ancient Greek word used for conflict or struggle of many kinds. So it's not just running. It's actually a word, it's almost like you're running and having a wrestling match at the same time. You know, and you're doing that. That's what race, that's what life, and you probably can relate to that sometimes that's what life feels like, that you're running, but you're wrestling same time with all these issues in life and everything. And he says, and run it with endurance. Now, the word endurance here is needed for this race that God tells us to run. But the word endurance here is an ancient Greek word, which does not mean the patience which sits down and accepts things, but it means the patience which masters them. It is the determination, unhurrying and yet undelaying, which goes steadily on and refuses to be deflected. That is the endurance, he says, that we just keep going. Doesn't mean we're not going to struggle. Doesn't mean things are going to happen, but there's endurance. That can only happen through relationship with God. That can only happen when we walk with God, and we have God involved in our life. He goes on here, and he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was that joy set before Jesus that made him leave heaven, come here? Basically, his, you know, most of his adult life was rejected, and people didn't believe in him, and he went through all the suffering. We don't even begin to grasp the demonic oppression that came against him and the stuff that was trying to come. We don't see all that. We just see the physical things that was. What was that joy? You know what that joy was? You. It was you. It was his heart that he saw that you were going to be free, that you're going to be set free from the chains of sin and the power of the devil, and set free and to be able to choose to enter his kingdom. But it's still your choice. It's still a choice. That he saw that he was going to have victory over death and the power of the devil. But he also, another thing that was a joy, because he knew he was going to fulfill the will of the Father, that he knew this was God, his Father's will. And so it goes on, it says, consider him, Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider, to think about, Jesus, you did this. And it says to fix our eyes. Why should we fix our eyes on him? Pastor Chuck Smith, who started Calvary Chapel, started a huge movement, Jesus movement, back in the 60s, out in California, basically reached out to a lot of the so-called hippies and all that, but it's a world. This is what he says, who is this Jesus? Why should you fix your thoughts on Jesus? He says he was the one who is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of your faith, the one who created the universe and holds it together, the one who always was, always is, and always will be. He is the one who is unmoved, unchanging, undefeated, and never outdone. He was bruised that you might be healed. He was pierced that he might ease your pain. He died to give you life. He fought the battle against darkness to bring you peace. The world cannot understand him. Armies cannot defeat him. Schools can't explain him. Leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. The Pharisees could not confuse him. Nero could not crush him. Hitler could not silence him. The New Age cannot replace him. And scholars can't explain him away. He is light, he is love, and he is Lord. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and he is God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and pure. His ways are right, and his word is true. He is unchanging, and he thinks of you. He is your Redeemer, your Savior, your guide, and your peace. He is your joy, your comfort, and hope. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. He gives you life, and that more abundantly. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and all-caring. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never leave you, never forsake you, never mislead you, and never forget you. When you fall, he picks you up. When you fail, he forgives. When you are weak, he is strong. When you are lost, he shows you the way. When you are afraid, he stands by your side. When you are hurt, he heals you. When you are broken, he mends you. When you are confused, he leads you. When you are hungry, he feeds you. And when you have problems, he solves them. This Jesus, this is the Jesus we are to focus our thoughts on. If we could have our musicians come up, please. I'm going to ask our personal ministry team to come up. But I'm also going to ask some of our elders, if you're available, to come up here and join the personal ministry team. And there's some areas, when we think about these things we shared today, one of the first questions asked is, what's your attitude toward God in our life? You know, if we go back to what we talked about, what a good and noble heart is, it means that we're honest. Say, God, there's nothing wrong with saying, God, I have a stinky attitude. It's just not right. Because God already knows that. You know, the first step of healing and freedom is to know exactly where you are right now. To admit, this is what I am. This is what's going on. I have this, God. Help me. And it begins. So, and I'm going to ask, as we're going to sing here, these ones would be available to pray with anybody who would like to come and say, I just like prayer over one of these areas. Maybe you're struggling to endure. So I'm just having struggles to keep going, God. I'm struggling here. He gave us a body. He gave us one another to pray for. These ones up here, they're not going to go tell, whatever you come up here, go tell it. We're not going to put it in the bulletin next week. You're not going to hear it on WMRN or something. It's confidential, you and them and God. Maybe you've grown weary or lost heart. It says we don't lose heart. Don't lose that encouragement, that willing. You might have lost your way. Say, God, I don't even see clearly. I don't even know where I'm going. You know, we could flip that light switch, and sometimes you just need somebody to help you turn that on. Maybe you need to see the joy set before you. What is that joy? Maybe a refocus. Where's Jesus in your life? Maybe you've never made Jesus a focus at all. You've never said, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to receive you as my Savior. Maybe you've never done that. Today could be that day. You know, there's nothing worth rushing out to get to, that God is more important than your relationship with God. And so I encourage you, if any of these areas, say, Lord, I want somebody to pray with me. These ones are up here, so I welcome you. We're going to go ahead. I'm going to ask you, if you would please stand, and we're going to sing a song together. While we're singing, you're welcome to come up and let these ones pray with you. One of our leaders here is going to close us in prayer in a few moments. After the service, we do encourage church family to look for ones you don't know, somebody you don't know, and just introduce yourself for the first few minutes. But God bless you. Focus on that joy set before you. Know that God is for you. He wants you to succeed. God bless you.
The Lord is my